Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles now, and of course, we have been in the book of Romans for a number of weeks now. This is going to be part 9 in our series, and we will be going to Romans chapter 9. However, before we go there, we're going to John chapter 10, because John chapter 10 is going to set the stage for Romans chapter 9 and give us, I think, a better understanding of what Romans chapter 9 is all about. So, I know all of you are probably getting ready to turn to Romans. We are going there, and Lord willing, we'll do the entire chapter if we can, and that's the goal. We've been doing one chapter a week, but we're also going to turn to John chapter 10 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and thanking thee for this precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for the promises we find therein. We thank thee, Lord, for thy perfect plan of salvation. And we thank thee for thy call by which thou hast called thy people. Help us, O Lord, to reach out to thee in faith, to set our eyes upon thee, to turn our minds to thee, Lord. Let our hearts be set on thee and on thee only. We ask, Lord, that there would be no distractions here this day, but we pray, Lord, that thou would have the preeminence here, that thy spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, O God, and none is greater than thee. There is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us here this day. Give us thy spirit of discernment and understanding, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. John chapter 10 to begin with. You know, I'm thankful I was able to finish the March newsletter. I finished it yesterday. It's still with a proofreader. But, you know, I was thinking about it. And over the course of this last week, I've read approximately 150 news stories getting ready to write that newsletter. So it takes a lot to get that done. Of course, I try to keep up with the news all month long, but it gets very intense during newsletter week. And it was an intense week, but thankfully the Lord got me through it, and that newsletter is done. We will be mailing it shortly. It takes a couple days to get that ready. You know, people would be surprised if they knew how long it takes to get the newsletter done, because first I have to write it, and that takes a little while, and then we have to proofread it, and then we have to print it, and then we have to process it and collate it and stuff it, and then finally we mail it, and then, of course, it has to go online, too, and it's quite a process to get it all done. And I've had people write in, and they used to do this to Dad, too. They would write in and say, well, why don't you put out a newsletter every week? We would just love that. Well, I tell you what, if we did it every week, I would never be able to do anything else, because it's quite an endeavor. But thankfully, that is done, and, of course, that's always a huge relief, and I look forward to getting that published. So stay tuned, and if you get it in the mail, it should be coming soon. Praise God. Now, we've been in the book of Romans for a while, and we will be opening to Romans chapter 9 shortly, but I want to stop in John chapter 10 first, because there's something important that we must glean from John chapter 10 that goes right along with Romans chapter 9. And of course, there are a lot of chapters in Romans that are very commonly read and well known, and people will read Romans chapter 1 a lot. Romans chapter 6 gets a lot of study. Romans chapter 8 gets a lot of study, and so does Romans chapter 12. But Romans chapter 9 doesn't get quite as much. So I'm excited that we're going to be going there today. But, like I said, we're going to start in John chapter 10, because this is going to lend us some clarity. And actually, when we get to Romans chapter 9, we're going to see that the whole chapter is really about the Apostle Paul dealing with a false doctrine. Of course, he deals with a lot of false doctrines in the book of Romans, but the false doctrine he's going to be dealing with in Romans chapter 9 is the notion that the Jewish people are saved without Jesus Christ. Some churches teach that. It is positively false. Now, I am not standing up here and saying that Jewish people cannot be saved. What I'm telling you is that they must be saved the same way as everyone else, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior, and no one is saved without Him. In fact, we're going to see that in John chapter 10. That's why I wanted to start here this morning. Of course, these are going to be the words of Jesus Christ Himself. John chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You know, there's a fallacy that's sometimes taught by various teachers and preachers and expositors, and what they'll say is that there are many paths to God. And Pope Francis will get up and say, "Well, you know, we serve the same God as the Muslims. We worship the same God." Well, if that's the case, then he is not worshiping the same God as us, because we do not worship the same God as the Muslims. Therefore, the Catholic God is not the same God we serve. They must have a different Jesus. And Paul warned about that too, those who preach another Jesus. And if anyone has ever been guilty of that, it is Pope Francis. But sometimes people will say, "Oh, you know, there are many paths to God." Nope, there's one. There's one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Praise God. This is wonderful news. This is part of the gospel. And of course, we know that word gospel means good news, but it is very good news that Jesus Christ called to you personally. And he is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And of course, we are the sheep. Sometimes people don't like that very much. And of course, nowadays, people have really gotten obstinate. They like to go around saying, "Well, I'm not a sheep." Well, you should be. You know, sheep get a bad rap. A lot of people don't realize that sheep are actually very intelligent animals. They're also incredibly loyal. And I don't view that as a bad thing. They are loyal to their shepherd. So people view that as stupidity sometimes, but they are not stupid animals. They're very intelligent, actually, and they're very loyal. And I believe that God loves sheep. You can read a lot of stories about sheep in the Bible. And he compares his own people to sheep. Obviously, he has a lot of regard for sheep. So people who walk around saying, "Well, I'm not a sheep," well, shame on you. You know, according to Jesus, you're either a sheep or a goat. That's one or the other. And you want to be a sheep. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, it tells us in verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And yes, and that's how you can tell if someone is a sheep. They know the voice, they hear the voice of the shepherd. Verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And you know what? It was true back here when Jesus uttered these words, and it's still true today. There are a lot of voices out there saying a lot of things. And you will find these religious leaders who try to amass followers. But if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will recognize his voice, and more importantly, you will know when it is a stranger speaking, when you're not hearing the voice of God, because he gives us his spirit of discernment. Praise the Lord. We shouldn't just fall for every little thing. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There are a lot of false prophets out there. And there are a whole bunch of them who promised that God told them that Donald Trump was going to win. Well, what happened there?
Yep.
And like I've said before, if you claim to be a prophet and you're wrong even once, you're disqualified.
Yeah.
Disqualified 100%. But, you know, I've heard stories of some people who were so confused, you know, when Trump didn't win. They said, well, we had all these prophecies that he would win and be president. Why did God lie to us? God didn't lie to anyone. It was the false prophets who lied. Praise the Lord. And one of those, by the way, was Pat Robertson. But I hear that he changed his tune after the election. But before that, he guaranteed it, you know, and Trump is definitely going to win this thing. Well, anyway, continuing on, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And there's going to be a lot of voices out there. They're going to try to lead you to the left or the right, but keep your eyes straight ahead, focused on Jesus, and you're going to be all right. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not only is he the shepherd, he is the door. And you look at all of these I am statements, most of which you find in the Gospel of John, we quickly gain a picture and an understanding that Jesus Christ is really our everything. And we are complete in him, as it says in the book of Colossians. Praise the Lord. He's the good shepherd, he's the door, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the bread of life, and he is the light of the world.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You know, there were a lot of people, well, I shouldn't say a lot, but there were some in Israel who were waiting for the Messiah to come. And that number obviously shrank a little bit over time because they had to wait a long time for the Savior to come. But when Jesus finally arrived, there were still some who were waiting for him. And when he came, they knew that it was the Messiah. Why? Because they recognized their shepherd.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Praise the Lord. That door is still open to us right now. We can still enter in. Of course, we know that one day time runs out. One day the door shuts. So get on the ark while you can. And that ark is Jesus Christ. Just as in the days of Noah, he built that ark, there was one door into salvation. There is still one door into salvation, and it is Jesus Christ. There's no other door. Praise God. Thankfully, that offer is still available. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life, and not only that, but that we might have life more abundantly. He came that we might have joy, but not just that we might have joy, but that our joy would be full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's something else that's very important that we need to understand. I've said it before, I'll say it again. His life was not taken. They may have thought that they were taking his life when they nailed him to that cross, but it was given. And there is a huge difference because he voluntarily laid it down for us. And since Jesus Christ had no sins of his own, if he hadn't voluntarily given his life, they could have taken him, they could have nailed him to that cross, and guess what? He never would have died because he had no sins of his own. But he took our sins so that we can live. and that we can have life more abundantly. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And there are a lot of hirelings out there too. You know, if people are thinking about becoming a minister and their primary concern is how much does the job pay, you're in it for the wrong reasons. And I tell you what, it's pretty strange, it's pretty odd when you see some of these preachers and televangelists and ministers, and they've got a lot of money. You know, to me, that's a hint and indicator that something might not be quite right there. But there are a lot of hirelings, and their primary concern is, how much can I glean from the flock? How much can I shear from the flock? How much can I take from the flock? And they want to gain wealth and amass wealth and use the tax breaks. You know, sometimes these ministers will use their tax breaks to build their huge mansions.
Yep.
That's terrible. Anyway, there are a lot of hirelings out there, and when the going gets tough, and when some scandal breaks, what happens? They leave. And of course, a few years ago, we had all those stories break about the abuse within the Roman Catholic system, and all these priests who were abusing children. Of course, that's a horrible thing to think about, so we're not going to dwell on that. But what happened with a lot of these guys? They got caught. So the Catholic Church moved them to a different church. Now that's terrible. They should have been fired on the spot and prosecuted. Well, you see, that's a corrupt system. And there are a lot of hirelings in it. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. You know, even if it seems like no one else cares about you, and sometimes it might feel that way. Of course, we do have friends, we do have loved ones, we do have family. And I'm sure we all have people in our lives who do care about us. But sometimes it might feel, you know, you get into this mood where it feels like, nobody cares about me. But even if that were true, Jesus always will. He always has, and he always will. Because he is our shepherd. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, and this is a very exciting verse, by the way. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Why is that verse exciting? Because he's talking about us. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. It wasn't going to just be a fold, a flock of Israelites. But he had another group of sheep that he was going to bring in, and then there would be one flock and one fold. And that's how it is now. That's how it is to this very day. Those who belong to to Jesus Christ are the Christian people, and they are the only flock of God. He doesn't have two flocks. Some people feel like he has two flocks, that he has the Christian believers and then the Jews are a special group set apart. But actually, there's one flock. And you know, I don't have any hatred or animosity towards Jewish people. It is my desire, just as it was the Apostle Paul's desire, that they be saved. But I know that there's only one way to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, when Jesus was teaching, maybe even preaching that day in John chapter 8, And he looked at those Pharisees and he said, "You're of your father the devil." Keep in mind, he was talking to Jewish people. Those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, this includes Jewish people, are not saved. We need to understand that. I think everyone here understands that, but there are a lot of churches where they do not teach that. And I don't understand, because if you're going to not teach that, if you're going to try to twist the scriptures around to make it fit your doctrine, then there's a whole bunch of Bible you're going to have to skip over and ignore. And that's something that I will never do. So, he said there would be one flock, one fold, one shepherd, one flock. Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Yes, he voluntarily gave his life. And now, we're going to Romans chapter 9. It's interesting, you know, this morning I was getting ready to mark my Bible, as I like to do every Sunday, so I can get to where I'm going quickly. And the first place I opened up to was Romans chapter 9. And then the second place I opened up to was John chapter 10. So I think that was an indicator those are the places we're supposed to go today. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to start right in with verse 1. Romans chapter 9, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Why? Because there were so many Jewish people, his brethren in the flesh. Remember, Paul was a very unique individual. He was Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen. And that gave him some unique opportunities at times. But he loved his fellow Jewish people. He wanted all of them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is lamenting the fact that so many of them rejected Jesus. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Here he's saying, if I could, I would take their place so that they could be saved. That's how much he loved these people. But of course, we know that we can't save anyone. God has to do it. Jesus Christ has to reach down from heaven and save us. We can't save ourselves. Verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." And yes, they did have many wonderful promises, the Jewish people. There was the promise of the Messiah, which was the best promise of all. Of course, when the Messiah finally got there, they didn't recognize him, most of them. Some did, and thank God for that. But on a national level, Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people, the people he came to save. So, they had covenants. They had the old covenant law. They had adoption. Yes, there was adoption in the Old Covenant too. Jesus had taken that people for his own. Of course, we know there was a separation later, not because of anything that God had done, but because of the evil and the wickedness of the Israelite people. Remember, sin separates us from God. It always has. It always will. And that certainly was the case in Old Testament Israel. But they had all of these advantages over Gentiles. And if any people should have known better than to reject the Messiah, it should have been them. Especially the well-educated Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, because they knew that Old Testament scripture. They knew it well. They had it memorized. So when Jesus came, they should have recognized him. But they did not. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Yes, Jesus Christ came in the flesh to the Jewish people. Now, he didn't come just to save the Jewish people, but he did come to them first in the flesh. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And this is an important verse because here the Apostle Paul is explaining that really there's two Israels. You have natural Israel and then you have spiritual Israel. And just because someone is in natural Israel does not mean that they are in spiritual Israel. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, it talks about them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There are some people who might think, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, I'm a Jewish person, that makes me special. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're not special. All right, we need to understand that. Nobody is saved without Jesus Christ. And some people might be claiming to serve God, they're actually serving the devil. They're serving Satan. And that was true all the way back in the days of Jesus. Like I mentioned before, he looked at those Pharisees one day and said, "Ye are of your father the devil." So, not all who are in natural Israel are a part of spiritual Israel. It's a very important verse for us to understand. It is something that the Apostle Paul understood. And remember, when he wrote this book, he was addressing not only Gentile Christians in Rome, but also Jewish Christians. They had both in that church, and they were one flock, which is a wonderful thing. They were all together. So, he tells us, and it's very important we understand that, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Of course, we know that Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael. But the promise was not pertaining to Ishmael. It pertained to Isaac. In Isaac's seed would his people be called. We need to understand. Just because someone was a descendant of Abraham, it didn't make them necessarily a part of God's family. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. In the Old Covenant, you had, yes, the seed that came from Isaac, and of course Isaac came from Abraham, and it was according to Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled, the promise of the Messiah. But Ishmael, of course, although God did bless him, his seed that came forth, they were not God's special chosen people. Now, when we say God's special chosen people, we need to understand, we need to qualify that. What does that mean? Special chosen people, chosen to bring forth the Messiah. That is what made them special. All right? So, it tells us in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This is an important verse too, because he's telling us there are some people who are Jewish after the flesh, and there are others who are spiritual Israel, and they are the children of God. But the children of the flesh, it tells us quite clearly, these are not the children of God. Even though they could technically be children of Abraham in the flesh, in the physical sense. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, yes, Isaac was the promised child. Isaac was the miracle baby. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now people might read that verse and think, well, that is not fair. How could God do that? Well, the fact of the matter is that even as very young children, as newborns, they had done nothing good or evil yet, God knew everything that they would do. Remember, God knows all things. And, of course, we talked a little bit about predestination last week. It's a Bible doctrine. It's in there. People don't like it, but it's in there. And if it's in there, you got to teach it. But, like I said last week, it's not that we do not have free will. We do have free will, but God, knowing all things, knows everything that we're going to do. So he specifically calls people that he knows are going to respond to that call. He knows. He knew us before we were even born. He knew us before we knew him. In fact, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, when he was hanging on that cross, he saw you from that cross. So people might look at this and say, well, this isn't fair. How could God love Jacob and hate Esau? But he knew every wicked, vile thing that Esau was going to do. He knew that Esau would never turn to the Lord, and he knew that Jacob would. That's why he loved Jacob, but did not love Esau. But people don't like that, and Paul understood that. He understood that people wouldn't like that, which is why in verse 14 it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Some people might say that. In fact, some people do say that. Some people will say, God's not fair. Look, we do not have anywhere near the understanding that God has. And of course, we know that there are over 7 billion people in this world. I'm not sure if we're getting close to 8 now or not, but think of all those lives. And God sees everyone all at once, and he knows exactly how each person needs to interact with one another to accomplish his will. Sometimes we might be confused because we don't understand why God isn't doing a certain thing that we want him to do. But he sees the big picture. We're very limited in scope. We don't even know what's going on next door. Although nowadays they're putting up so many surveillance cameras and doorbell cameras and whatnot, and of course those can be hacked, so be careful if you have a doorbell camera. Those can be hacked, and then who knows what people might see. But anyway, under normal circumstances, we are very limited in scope, and we don't know a lot of what is happening. We see what we can see in front of our eyes, and we see what God reveals to us. But we don't know so much. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that we don't know something. Because we are human beings and we are limited. But God is almighty. He is all-knowing. He dwells in eternity outside time. He dwells outside the realm of time. In fact, he made time for our benefit. That means he can see the past, the present, and the future all at once. He knows what to do. He always knows what to do. His wisdom is infinite. And he didn't have to go to any universities to gain that infinite wisdom and knowledge. Praise God. You know, when Jesus was on earth, they marveled. How could he know scriptures having never learned letters? Well, Jesus could write, he could read, he knew all things. Because it was God manifest in the flesh. So, we should never second guess God. We should never question God. I'm going to tell you something right now. God is right 100% of the time, and even when you don't know what to do, he does. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And thank God for his mercy. Praise the Lord. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. People might read that story too, and Paul is using these examples because he knows that these are examples where people might try to find fault with God. They're going to say, well, God, how could you do that? How could you harden Pharaoh's heart like that so that you would receive glory? Well, I'll tell you what, God knew, because he knows all things, that Pharaoh was never going to repent. He was never going to turn to the one true God. And so, God made a decision to use him. And because of that, God was glorified. And of course, we know there were the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. And each one of those plagues could be a direct reply, really, to one form of false worship. For example, they worshiped flies, they worshiped frogs, and so forth. And in each case, with one of these plagues would come forth, and it was a response to some form of false Egyptian worship. But they had a whole pantheon of gods. Of course, we know they weren't really gods. There's only one God. And all of the so-called gods are really devils in disguise. We need to understand that. So the Egyptians were really worshiping a whole pantheon of devils. But God decided to use Pharaoh for his glory, and he is qualified to make that decision. Remember, none of us are qualified to be God. And you know what? If somehow, and this will never happen because it's impossible, but if somehow someone was endued with God's power and they could do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, if they had unlimited resources, a person would not know what to do. Only God knows what to do. Therefore, only God is qualified to be God. No human being could ever handle that kind of power. Praise the Lord. So, verse 18 tells us, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? God's will is going to be accomplished, no matter who tries to stand in his way. Because there's no man alive who can stop the Lord. There's no spirit, no devil who can stop the Lord. There's no entity in the entire universe who can stop the Lord. His will be accomplished. For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? But people do that. Of course, we know that we are the clay, and God is the potter. In fact, Isaiah 64, verse 8 tells us, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We need to learn to just trust him that he knows what he's doing. And that can be hard for people to get to that point. Because we're used to dealing with people. We're accustomed to dealing with people. And people have this tendency to let you down. But God never will. So we have no right to reply against God. Why hast thou made me thus? And people might try that. What are you doing, God? Don't be that way. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? We need to understand, yes, God knows in advance who's going to respond to his call. He also knows those who never will. And those who never will become the vessels fitted for wrath, fitted for destruction. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, isn't that wonderful news? You don't have to be Jewish to be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that there would be one flock and one fold. And that is the way it is now, and nothing will ever change that. Praise the Lord. Verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Jesus came to reach a people who had before that time not been considered the people of God. He came not only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he came for the Gentiles as well, a light to lighten the Gentiles with the full intent of making it so there is one flock and one flock only. And at verse we just read where he is quoting Hosea, you can find that in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, which tells us, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Praise God, we have been brought into the fold, and now we can say with joy, thou art my God. We can say to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art my God. And he can say to us, thou art my people. He can say to us, thou art my sheep. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Even Isaiah, speaking under the inspiration of God, understood that not all Jewish people were going to be saved. There was going to be a remnant, and that remnant belongs to Jesus Christ. Yep. There's a remnant of Jewish people. There's also a remnant of Gentile people. And now there is one remnant. They've been brought together. One flock, one fold. But it was never promised that Israel as a whole would be saved. Mm-hmm. In fact, in Isaiah, it tells us there would be a remnant. A remnant shall be saved. In fact, you can find that verse in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22, which tells us, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 also tells us, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Of course, God will always have his remnant people. He always has and he always will. Even going back to the days of Noah and the ark, what was that on that ark? That was a remnant people. Praise the Lord. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work with the Lord make upon the earth. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. And I just read that verse for you. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. We have attained unto righteousness, not because we have our own righteousness, but because of God's righteousness, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's never anyone more righteous than Jesus Christ, and he has given that righteousness to us. That righteousness was shed forth on the cross of Calvary. In fact, his righteousness was in that blood. Every drop that flowed, righteousness was in that blood. And that is why that blood has the cleansing power that can cover and remove every sin and every stain, every sin and every stain from your heart and from your mind and from your soul.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
What
shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even a righteousness which is of faith. It's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. See, they thought they were righteous because they had the old covenant law.
Yep.
But they didn't have faith. And you need faith. You know, they would keep that old covenant law out of obligation because they thought they had to do it, not because they wanted to do it. And that was the problem. You know, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and that can be applied to more than just money. He wants people who are willing to give themselves to him. Verse 32, wherefore, which means why, in case you're wondering. That's what the word wherefore means. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They thought their own works would save them. They thought that by keeping this old covenant law, God would have to save them out of obligation, but they couldn't even keep it perfectly. And that's the thing about the old covenant law. You have to keep it 100%. It's all or nothing. So thank God Jesus Christ came and kept it for us, because he did what we could not do. Praise the Lord. But it tells us, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our rock of salvation. For those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we fall on that rock. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 for just a couple of verses. Matthew 21. Praise the Lord. And we're going to be going all the way down to verse 42. Matthew chapter 21. And of course, we know that he had been teaching. Verse 42 tells us, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures The stone which the builder rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And you know, that is a very commonly referenced scripture, by the way, in the Word of God. Jesus quoted it, Paul quoted it, and so did Peter. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He actually told them that the kingdom was going to be taken away. The kingdom of God was to be taken away from the Jewish people. But thankfully, they can still be saved if they come to Jesus Christ, just as we must come. Anyone who is going to be a part of the kingdom of God must come to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It is far better to fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, to be broken on that rock so he can put you back together the way you're supposed to be. But if that rock falls on you, it'll crush you and grind you to powder. And that is why Jesus Christ is likened to a rock, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the Jewish people, because they did not accept his gospel. They did not accept his plan of salvation. And so Jesus became a stumbling stone to them. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you fall on that rock, you will not have to be ashamed. In closing, I would like to now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, which is going to clarify the verses we just read in Romans chapter 9. And also in Matthew chapter 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, tells us, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and yes, you want to lay aside all those things. You don't want malice in your life, do you? Or guile, or hypocrisies, or envies, or evil speaking. When you have those things in your life, it prevents you from growing spiritually. In fact, verse 2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What's the point Peter is making here? If you have malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, you're not going to grow as a Christian. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And hopefully we all have. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer upon spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you know, we still offer sacrifices, but we don't offer animals on an altar. We offer sacrifices of praise and worship to God. Spiritual sacrifices, which, by the way, are much better. I don't want to have to do animal sacrifices. Why would anybody want to do that? Thank God you don't have to. Praise the Lord. But we are lively stones. Remember, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Now he has his people for a temple. And we are all stones, lively stones that make up that temple of God. He dwells inside us. He gives us his spirit. The Holy Ghost dwells inside the people of God, which is the spirit of Jesus Christ shed forth in our hearts. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So when the scripture talks about those who stumble and are offended by the rock, well, this verse actually tells us who they are. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. For them, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But to him, he is the rock of our, but to us, he is the rock of our salvation. Yeah. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes, he has gathered us together as his flock. And that flock consists of anyone and everyone who believes on Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Whether you be Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, American, European, Indian, Chinese, African American, whatever the case may be, whatever your skin color might be, whatever your nationality might be, what's important is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Those who tell the Jewish people that you're saved without Jesus Christ are not doing those people any favors. The most loving and kind and compassionate thing you can do is tell Jewish people that just like everyone else, they need Jesus Christ. Praise God. We all do. That applies to each and every one of us. We all need Jesus Christ. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, Lord, that in thee we find salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast gathered thy flock together. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be a part of that flock. We thank thee, Lord, for that thou hast given us thy spirit, that thou hast shed forth thy Holy Ghost. And we thank thee, O God, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Help us, O God, to walk with thee, to not turn to the right or to the left, but to be firmly and fully fixed on thee, Lord. Help us, O God, to always be obedient to thy will and the prompting of thy spirit. Teach us, O God, to walk by thy side, to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives, O God. Help us, O God, to never forsake thee, but to always abide in thy love and in thy will. We pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us along, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing, and I think it's about time that we sang number 78. We do that from time to time. Of course, for Dad, it was really the theme song, Keep On Walking By Faith. We need to do that. Let's keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep. the prayer in Jesus' name.